Now we turn tonight to the portion of Lamentation, chapter 3, from verse 26. In one way or another, these words are about affliction. The chapter begins that way. Verse 1. Jeremiah says of himself, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Now, this was not because of Jeremiah doing anything wrong. He was the Lord's faithful prophet, but his generation had rejected the Lord, flung him into prison, and dealt very unkindly with him. And these things afflicted him. They afflicted him physically, and they afflicted his soul. So he is writing what the Lord has given him to write, but he is writing about his own experience and the meditation of it. And it's important to begin that because he's going to tell us about things that are good and don't seem to be good, that are good for us, and you never believe it without God's help. In the verse beforehand, the Lord is good, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And corresponding to that, God is good, but what does he do that is good for us? It is good, says verse 26, that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, you remember that Jeremiah, remembering the wormwood, the gall, the bitterness, the difficulty, says, but I have hope because the Lord is merciful, because his mercies are new every morning, because the Lord is faithful, because the Lord is my portion. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Now, to take these things on board, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, the word salvation, as I've often said, means two things in Scripture. It means our initial being saved through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon hearing the preaching of the gospel by reading the Scriptures. But also it can mean our deliverance from this present evil world, when we shall not decay anymore, where we cannot sin anymore, when things will be changed and everything will be new. And that has to be the meaning in this verse. For the Lord is not good to those necessarily who wait. The Lord is not necessarily good for the man who waits for the salvation of the Lord. You can't wait and it'll happen. Can't be talking about that initial salvation. But rather it is that a believer, knowing his eternal life, knowing his eternal salvation, knowing that the best is yet to come, knowing that he will see the Lord, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So it is good for us to compose our souls and in hope wait for this thing which we desire, when the Lord will take us home. Never forget it, is what Jeremiah is saying, what the Lord is saying to us. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Even though times are very difficult in the context here, of course, though they've been taken captive to Babylon, and though some of them were remaining still in bad circumstances in Jerusalem, nevertheless, they shouldn't lose hope, and they should compose their souls to wait quietly till the Lord takes them home to glory, and that he will give them strength to continue along the way. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Do not lose hope. Do not lose quietness in your soul. Never forget that salvation of which you are heir. And then in verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So he's talking really to young men. Good for a man, but while he's young, while he's in his youth, this should happen. Now, I suppose we have been brought up in a generation in which pleasure seeking and games are the keynote of many young people. It is a foreign language to say to them that there are things which will mould him well, but they are difficult things, they are painful things, they are a sort of yoke upon him. And it's good to bear that yoke. When I was young, money was very scarce. And I helped Mum manage money because she wasn't very good at figures. I think that's fair to say. And I would put the pennies away, the shillings, the half crowns, on there in a line on the shelf. So we knew how much we had. We knew how much we had for this and for that. But I knew the value of money. And your money mustn't be wasted. It was a yoke that I bore. I couldn't have lots of things, though I had my bike. And that's just a minor illustration, if you like, of a yoke. Life isn't all going to be easy. And if we spend our youth just doing things which are easy and things that we want to do, it is not a good preparation. And if as Christian young men, we are to go gallivanting about, then that doesn't prepare us for the storms of life, for the difficulties, for the responsibilities of life. It seems to be contrary, and of course it is, to that which by nature we want to do. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And then comes an explanatory verse or two. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence. Although they always said I was a sort of kid who kept myself to myself, but I didn't realize I was fulfilling this passage. But I was a loner. But in some ways, being a loner is a good thing. You think, it was as a loner that I learned to think. If you do not get alone, you do not pray to the Lord, and you do not think about him. So what is recommended to the young men here, good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, to sit alone. And keep silence. Don't be surrounded by noise. Don't be surrounded by music, pop music particularly. In silence, have fellowship with the Saviour. In silence, study the Bible. For this is the way to build the strongest possible foundation, whether life is going to be hard or relatively easy, whether we'll rejoice in good things or whether bad things will happen, so that the things of life, the good things of life, will be a bliss to us but not our chain, as the hymn writer says. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. Now what he's saying is it's going to be 70 years till the relief of Babylon. And some of the young ones who've gone there as teenagers will be 84 or something like that by the time it all ends. It will cover the majority of their lifetime. But they mustn't think that their life is lost. They mustn't think that they're getting nowhere. If they think of the Lord and don't turn to idols, if they are faithful throughout the 70 years, if they remain true and worship the Lord in that strange country, even if they are the only ones of their age group, then that would be good. A good foundation, more than a foundation, a good continuing experience. He sitteth alone and keepeth his silence because he hath borne it upon him. The Lord has placed on him this yoke of having to be in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, away from everything that was familiar. And it was hard. But the Lord was angry, according to Lamentations 3, verse 1. So it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And it's good that he should sit alone and keep silence because the circumstances in which he lives have been laid upon him and they're not very easy. They're not convenient. They're not what he would like. And then in verse 29, he putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. Well, I suppose it's not a familiar picture to us. We know that the Israelites poured dust upon their clothing if they were grieving as a sign of their mourning. And there is that little bit about the dust. When the father spoke to Job and said, "Where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I measured it?" These are chapters 20, 38 and 42. "Where were you when I did all these things?" Job felt impressed upon his heart that though he had felt very much that he was being maligned by the so-called friends, he'd overstepped the mark in regard to God. And he says, in face of the big issues that God is commanding, I will be quiet. Or put another way, he will not try and justify himself. "Well, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't altogether responsible for these things. I will be quiet. I will realize that I'm in a situation that is greater than my own. And I will believe that it is good. I have hope because God is so great." And of course, this is always a major thing when we are going through the mill, to understand that we have, though it's our life, we only have a small spectrum of understanding about our position in world history, about our position in our own generation, about what the Lord is planning for the whole totality of our lives, including glory. The Lord has many, many things in mind. Larry, I don't think I've ever watched you doing your lace, but with all those pigs and things, I could never cope. But what lace means is that you're handling and threading dozens of things all at once, which mustn't get muddled. Now, God is an expert at handling issues by the thousand, by the million. Issues concerning our life, which will be for our good, but for the time being, don't seem very nice. When you think of someone like, it's not very nice. We pray that he will survive. But what will happen if she doesn't? To him, where will he be as a believing Christian? It's not the end of the story. It's not what we want until the Lord instructs us better later. He doesn't want not to see his children grow up. He doesn't want his wife to be a widow. But the Lord knows what is best. He weaves it all together for good. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. So the Lord is working great issues in our lives, and they extend to issues beyond our time. Things will follow up till we get to glory that we've been involved in. Some have gone before. But he is in control of all the way our lives have impacted and will impact in heaven upon those that we've ever had any reason to be involved with. And because God is so gracious, we will all have done better than we know. And that's the most wonderful, wonderful thought. But Job put his mouth, well, he covered his mouth, that there might be hope. Because God's eternity is much more significant than Job's ignorance. It would do you good, I think, at this time, if you could, to read Job 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. Again, when you can. You see something of the scope of the ability, shall I say, of God? And you recognize the difference in our situation. And we are very, very apt to complain when things don't go our way in the sense that we understand what our way should be. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Well, this happened to Christ, as you know. But it's good for a man. It's good for a man not to hit back. It's good for a man not to answer back. I remember as a schoolboy very much by nature that I would hit back. But it's good to learn when we are young from Christ that we turn the other cheek. That there will come a time when our enemy will either be saved and become our friend, or else his turn will come to die. And he's missed his opportunities. But it's good to give your cheek to the smiters. It's good to be filled with reproach. When we're full of reproach, we know that we don't mean anything very much to the world in which we live. And the Lord has chosen the base things of the world and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. The Lord Jesus conquered very soon conquered after being smitten on the cheek. But he didn't sin then either. But there's another place in which it is good occurs with regard to affliction. And that's in Psalm 119. And I'm sure it wouldn't be relevant just to take you through those passages that speak of it. In Psalm 119, so it takes a long while in my newer Bible to find the place. Now, in Psalm 119 and in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So if we had been allowed to continue the way we were going, before we were saved maybe, or even as Christian believers, if we had been allowed to do that, we would have gone astray. And going astray means, well, if we're not lost because we're believers, it means that certainly we put ourselves in danger. We might not be aware of the closeness of the Lord to us. But here, affliction is shown to us to be a very positive thing in God's armory. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But it drove me to thy word. And this is the most wonderful thing, isn't it? Part of the thing is that when we're going through affliction, we bring God glory by our reactions towards him when we go through it. So if you're going through a particularly difficult time and you are able to praise the Lord for whatever you choose to pray him for, however you feel about it, this brings him glory that you should praise him in adversity. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Then in verse 71, which is more parallel to what Jeremiah says, in Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, there are times, as for example, when she's in a coma, when that just isn't true. But equally, there are times, like with, that having been prevented from doing all the things he would spend his time doing and not being able to get about, she might give more time to learning the word of God and its significance. So the psalmist in this wonderful psalm says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And in verse 75, so three times here, this psalmist takes a positive view of affliction. I know, O Lord, like Job knew, that thy judgments are right. And that thou hast in, sorry, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I think this is a lovely verse because there are occasions when the Lord afflicts because we have gone astray. And each one of us will know. Job knew that he was afflicted. But he didn't know why. Why? But he knew it wasn't because he had done things he shouldn't. Sometimes we are afflicted to bring us back from going astray. But everyone has to decide that from his our own heart. We are not all afflicted because we personally have gone wrong, as Jeremiah was not personally afflicted because he had done anything wrong. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. The issues are vast. The Lord brings to pass that which fits and dovetails perfectly into the whole place, position we have in heaven, the place we have on earth, the victories we win, the glory we bring to the Saviour. But I know that thy judgments are right, and that in afflicting me, you've been faithful to me. The words of a friend are helpful to us. And the Lord, if he has afflicted us, has dealt with us in great, great faithfulness. It's not easy to realize at the time, but to be able to tell him so, Lord, I can't understand the situation I'm in, but I know that you're always faithful. I know you're always true. I know you never get it wrong. These are wonderful things to be able to say in the midst of affliction. Well, I've one more passage. And because this passage of Lamentations was about the things that made Jeremiah hope, I want to end on a very upbeat note. And that's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, nobody is suggesting, and the Bible is not suggesting, that our afflictions are light. When you're going through the midst of an affliction, an illness, a tragedy, just a reversal of your plans, a loss of all your earnings, whatever it is, when you're going through the middle of it, it is not light for human nature to bear. And what is being said here for our great encouragement is that when you compare with eternity, these afflictions are light. These afflictions are not the last word. These afflictions have a choice purpose, but they're not light now. But compared with what we've got coming to us in the glory, there will be but a moment. 1,000 years with the Lord or as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. There'll be a different sort of time scale, so to speak, an eternal time scale. And we can endure through this 10-year affliction. What is that in eternity? A 25-year affliction. It's very difficult when we're afflicted to get the balance of things right. We're under such pressure where it hurts, whether in the mind, whether in the body, whether in the thoughts. But we do need to see that this affliction relatively is but for a moment. And therefore we may endure to the end. And therefore we may give God the glory while we're going through it. It would be a good thing if it happened again to be able to give the Lord glory, remembering the first time. But it would be good to give the Lord glory each time. But it goes on. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, these heavy afflictions are producing a reward. The heavier the affliction, the heavier the crown, which means to say the greater the crown. It works, the affliction works for us a weight of glory. They determined the position, if I can put it like that, of our glory when we get to heaven. Some will have a more eternal weight than others. And the term exceeding is used. Light afflictions work an exceeding weight of glory. Now, if we talk about something being a weight, we might mean it's a responsibility. I hear the picture is like, we didn't always have gold coins. They had gold talents. They had gold things that were weighed out exactly whatever the shape. And if they were gold, they were worth so much, and silver another. That's a weight of coinage. And the coinage that our afflictions make is glorious. And it's exceedingly glorious. And it's out of all proportion, but in proportion, in a sense, to that which we've endured. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, because it's not easy if you've been going through it for 20 years. But if we can wait before the Lord, if we can humble ourselves in the dust and acknowledge that, painful though it's been, ruining our life and the things we would like to do, if we can do that, then our affliction will yield a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a condition. I don't know if it is a condition. I think it happens anyway, probably, but we get a bit miserable if we don't. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. When Peter went out of the boat to walk to Jesus, he was fine as long as he looked at Jesus, but once he looked down at the boisterous waves, he began to sink and he was getting scared. And the picture is that when we go through these things, if they are to have meaning for us, if they're to have a positive significance, we must look at the things that are not seen. We're to look at Christ. We're to look at heaven. We're to look at the future. We're to look at where our loved ones have gone before us. All these things will work an exceeding weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And looking at might well mean enduring physical difficulties. Perhaps we should take our eyes off the things that are seen and fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. Perhaps we can do it sometimes. But the more we can do it, the better. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I knew when I was preparing Lamentations that there would be times when it went close to the bone. And I'm aware, and of course I'm aware of not doing justice to it. But fix your eyes upon Jesus. You won't visibly see him, of course. It's a metaphorical picture language. But fix your eyes on things above. Fix your heart on things eternal. make your affliction light, because you're looking to the Lord of glory, and you trust him, and you know he's working all things together for good. Amen.